be seated. Now, Gabe will bring us our lesson.
Start off, I want you to imagine for a moment that you are in the Garden of Eden. You are one of those two humans, either Adam or Eve, and you have found yourself awakened into an environment that we today would probably describe as perfection on earth. It's as close as we've seen thus far perfection on earth, at least is the way the Bible describes it. There's beauty everywhere. You hear the birds singing, the animals all get along. There's plenty of food, and it's just the epitome of an enjoyable place. You get to spend time with God in the afternoons. You have a purpose and a design. You have meaning in your life, which is to take this image of the Eden, the garden that God designed, and take that to the rest of the world and help cultivate and subdue the rest of the world to be like this perfect garden. God has already given you an example of how to do that. You're excited because everything you think of to do seems to be successful. And the garden is full of not just beauty, but balance and blessing. And so right here in the center of the garden is this tree that gives you life. You just eat from the fruit and you continue living. You don't have to worry about accidents. You don't have to worry about this thing that we nowadays call disease and sickness. You live forever. But as I said, it is a garden of balance. And right next to that tree is another tree that is called the tree of the knowledge of good and bad. The knowledge of good and bad. Now you know what good and bad is, right? You understand there's good things and then there's bad or destructive things. In the English, we translate it good and evil, but that's probably a little unhelpful, because bad means evil, destructive, broken. And this tree gives knowledge or experience of both good and brokenness. And you understand that already. As the first man or the first woman, you already understand that to take from that fruit would be wrong. That would be bad. Everything else is good. In fact, God has made everything and described it as good. And then when he made you, he called it very good. But see, God has given you some commands. He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And then I want you to rule and subdue the rest of the earth, just like Eden has been done for you. But there's only one thing I don't want you to do, Adam and Eve. I don't want you to eat from this tree. You see, I'm going to give you the wisdom you need in my timing, in my way. You will learn and experience good and bad, but it has to be under my terms. So that tree is off limits for you. That's what God has said. But you look at that. That tree just looks so good. And you think about it, you realize, you know, God is full of wisdom. He's given us all these other trees that are good for food. Why would he withhold this one? And this one is going to make me wise. It's going to make me better understand good and bad. And maybe I'd understand it a little later, but now I can understand it immediately. It's a fast way to understanding these things, to experiencing what it's like for good and bad. It looks appealing. It looks good. So are you going to take things under your own power and try and get this wisdom under your own means? Or are you going to wait and patiently trust that God will give you the wisdom you need in his timing? That's the decision Adam and Eve had in the garden. But folks, that's the decision you have today as well. Every day you make this exact same decision. Every moment that you're faced with a choice whether to trust God's word or trust yourself. You're making the same decision Adam and Eve did when they're faced with those two trees in the garden. I used to think, I wish I would have been in the garden. I wouldn't have done that, right? It's one thing. They messed up the one thing. I'm probably not alone in this room if I were to tell you that I've already made the wrong decision at least once today in the way that I think, maybe the way that I act. And I'm certain that later today I'll probably take things that I think are better than God's things. See, taking from this fruit of the experience of good and bad is just another way of reframing what we often call, am I going to sin or am I going to obey God's word? You see, obeying God's word means following what he's given us, trusting that when he tells us something's bad for us, that's true. It's bad for us to look down on other people with pride. It's bad for us to be selfish and greedy. It's bad for us to shun people in need. Now, do I trust God and obey his word? Or do I take things under my own power and grab that experience for myself? That's the dilemma each one of us has faced, whether we're going to trust God or try and trust ourselves. Well, this is the image I want to plant in our minds, no pun intended, but I want to plant this idea in our minds as we're continuing, or not continuing, but starting a new series for the next couple of weeks. A series that I'm calling Growing in Wisdom, where we're going to explore specific books in the Old Testament that we Bible nerds like to call wisdom literature. You know them as the Proverbs, the Book of Job, Ecclesiastes, and even the Song of Songs would fall into that category, though don't worry, we're not covering the Song of Songs. We are going to cover Psalms, though. And I'll get into how we're going to do that in a little bit. But I want us to talk about wisdom. And it's appropriate that this week we're reading a little bit about Solomon, who is the author of most of what we're going to be talking about. But as God's people, we need to grow in God's perspective or God's wisdom. And as we're doing this series, I'm actually going to be following the Bible Project's ideas in a lot of these areas. And I've tweaked some of them and adjusted them, but maybe you've heard of the Bible Project, and if you haven't, I encourage you to look it up on YouTube, or they have a website where you can watch all their videos for free. It's an amazing resource that's available to learn about different books in the Bible and different themes in the Bible, and I think they do a fantastic job of simplifying very complex ideas. And it was one of their series about wisdom that gave me the idea for this. Because if you're like me, you read Proverbs, you read Psalms, you read Job, and you're kind of confused by it because it's very foreign to our culture. There's lots of words and poetry, and it's not really my cup of tea, per se. And so it's easy to ignore and easy to misunderstand or maybe misapply. But they do a great job in this wisdom series, kind of breaking down especially Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job, which are the traditional books of wisdom, as they're called in scholarship. And these books really are presented in God's Word as a way for us to understand how God wants us to handle life. It's God's wisdom. Just like Bob was talking about this morning, if you could have those precious words of a wise person on their deathbed, what would they say to you? And would you take those and apply it to your life? Well, even more important than that, you have the precious words of God presented to you in wisdom. Are you going to try and apply these to your life? And that's a question each of us is faced with. And so the Bible Project does something really neat where they characterize these three books. Proverbs is like a young teacher, and she's excited to teach you all about life. And Ecclesiastes is this kind of burned out, cynical, middle-aged man who has been around the block a few times and been beaten up and maybe he's a little rough around the edges. But then Job is this older gentleman who's come to grips with what life is truly about and has come to accept how life progresses. And I'm going to follow some of that model. And then we're going to start here with Proverbs, because Proverbs is a book that teaches us the wisdom of how life ought to work. And I'm going to explain what that means a little bit more here later. But next week, we're going to talk about Ecclesiastes, and we're going to realize that in our experience, we realize that things don't work the way they ought to sometimes. And so Ecclesiastes is sometimes a reflection of how things really work. And Job is a book that helps us understand how we can come to grips with that discomfort, that tension
when things don't go the way we expect them to go. Job is about trusting in God's wisdom. But I'm going to throw a book that's not traditionally considered wisdom literature, but it certainly is filled with God's wisdom. And that's the book of Psalms. I want to talk about that because that helps us process emotionally this roller coaster we call life. And you see exultant praises to God for things going great. And you see angry tirades against enemies that are set against you. And we all as humans feel those different ranges of emotions. And God's word helps us understand and process that. And it's all part of this pursuit that we call wisdom. But maybe it's going to be helpful if we understand what is wisdom. Well, in general, wisdom basically means the right application of knowledge in the right way. So it's not just intellect, like your capacity for intelligence. It's not just knowledge, which you might know. But wisdom is that correct application of those two things at the right time. Now, there's all kinds of different wisdom out there, right? There's worldly wisdom, and you've all got different forms of worldly wisdom. Just look out in the parking lot, and all of you guys got here with vehicles that look relatively like they didn't hit anything on the way here, which tells me you know the right time to hit the brakes, the right time to hit the gas, when to use your turn signal. Some of us are better at that than others, admittedly, but that's a little bit of worldly wisdom, right? In your hobbies, in your work, you have worldly wisdom. Which fly to use for which fish, right? Now, worldly wisdom is great, but it's not going to get you all the way, not spiritually. So what we need is we need godly wisdom, which is really seeing things from God's point of view and then acting accordingly. And that's what it means to have godly wisdom. That's truly what we're after, is to know what God thinks of something and to act like we think the same way, to believe the same way. Now, God has given us wisdom in his word. If you have your Bibles, I'll encourage you to turn to Proverbs chapter 2. And keep your Bibles open to Proverbs. We'll be jumping around a little bit of Proverbs, but I want us to read Proverbs chapter 2 together because it's a great summary chapter of what it's like to pursue God's wisdom. So I'm going to be reading chapter 2 from the New American Standard here, starting in verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Now that's a proverb that probably many of us have read before that basically just says, God's word is wisdom that helps us make decisions good from bad. And you saw some of that. We'll talk a little bit about it a little later. But you saw some of that personification of wisdom. That means it's created in Proverbs and actually in a lot of the wisdom literature. God likes to use this imagery of wisdom being a person, specifically a woman, that we should pursue and get to know and try and better understand. Because her counterpart, in this case, the adulteress, the strange woman, she's the one trying to appeal to our senses and pull us away from God's wisdom. And so God's word is going to be the source of God's wisdom. And when we keep God's word, it helps us understand how to live. In Psalm 119, verses 1 through 7, we read, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks with the uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments." So God's word can teach us how to live. But God's word can even do more than that. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." What he's telling us there is that not only do we find the right way of living in God's word, but the more we take God's word into our hearts and our minds, the more our thinking changes, our mind is transformed, and we will want to live this way. It's not going to be the same struggle as day one when we started. So God's word is going to be that source of wisdom for us. And that's going to be found throughout his word. But for our series, there's a particular section in the Old Testament that we like to call wisdom literature because it's focused specifically on how to live a wise or a good life. And sometimes because it is that Hebrew poetry, that type of poetry where there's parallelism, the this is good and that is bad. Or this is good and this is also good. That's parallelism. It's hard for us to read that kind of text sometimes. And when we do things like read through the Bible in a year, we can be quick to just check it off our daily reading. We'd be like, okay, yep, got it. But we're missing the depth of what God has to share with us when we skip over like that. And so in an attempt to try and make it a little more approachable and hopefully a little more understandable, we're going to spend some time considering the different types of wisdom literature. Because as God's people, we need to seek wisdom in his texts, in his Bible. So let's start off by just, first of all, understanding Proverbs itself. So what is a proverb? Well, a lot of you probably know this, but a proverb is just a short, pithy saying, people like to say, a short, easy to understand saying that often has some sort of comparison. But really, it's a short saying that has insight into life. And the Bible's not the only place that has proverbs. In fact, our culture has proverbs from all around the world, and even our own culture that tells us little truths about the world, about how we live our lives. There's some famous Chinese proverbs, and maybe you, like me, didn't know these found their origin in China. But there's a couple that I've heard. The best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The second best time is today. I live by that one, right? No pain, no gain. You've probably heard that one before, right? The early bird catches the worm. Oh, the American version is, the late worm gets caught. But America has some proverbs just like that, too. They say, after all is said and done, more is said than done. Don't put off for tomorrow what you can do today. I definitely don't adhere to that proverb. I mean, what if tomorrow doesn't come? Then I don't have to do it, right? Two's company, but three's a crowd. Old habits die hard. And here's a good one I learned today. You guys can tell me if you feel it's true. But the first 100 years are always the hardest. Proverbs tend to have a little bit of truth in them that's a general truth about life. And it applies generally to all people in all circumstances, though it won't apply specifically to all people in all circumstances. That's what a proverb is. Now, the Bible's Proverbs, or the book of Proverbs, is a collection of these types of short sayings in a lot of places that gives us spiritual insight. Some of it into the way the physical realm is supposed to work, but also how the spiritual realm works. And so there are those short, memorable sayings a lot of times that helps us understand God's point of view or God's wisdom. Now, if you were to take the book of Proverbs and break it down into an easy-to-understand structure, it's broken into two main pieces. And maybe you've observed that before. You might say, Gabe, we just read all of Proverbs chapter 2. Or we read about half of Proverbs 1 this morning when Don read. And it wasn't a bunch of just random sayings that were unconnected. That's what I usually think of. And that's because chapters 1 through 9 is almost a narrative talking about these characters of wisdom and folly and how they're each trying to draw you in. And wisdom is calling and inviting you. And there's a storyline of a father teaching his son how to listen to the call of wisdom and ignore the call of foolishness or adultery. But then when you get into Proverbs chapter 10 through the end of the book, you have a lot more of those short little sayings. And we'll talk some of that as well. Now, the Proverbs were mostly written by Solomon. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 4, it said that Solomon wrote over 3,000 different Proverbs. But how do we read these Proverbs? Well, for one, practically speaking, if you're interested, Proverbs could be a very easy to adapt daily habit. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs, which makes it very convenient to read one proverb a day. And if you skip a couple days, you just jump into whatever number that day is. They're not reliant upon one another, or you can't misunderstand it simply by skipping ahead. But remember, these are proverbial, as we like to use the term. These are not promises. They are generalities. They tell us truths of how the world is supposed to work. So what do we do with these proverbs? Well, we see them as God's wisdom, as God's helping us understand how things are supposed to work and these general rules of how we apply them to our lives. And as with all wisdom literature, the basic premise can be seen here in Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 7 reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So Proverbs is part of that instruction that we can either ignore or try and apply to our lives. But let's try and move on to learning a little bit more about the Proverbs. And first thing that we're going to see is that when we're trying to learn the Proverbs, we're going to see the Proverbs hit every aspect of life. It deals with finances, with relationships, with the proper use of sex in the world, even with how we approach our character towards other people, or how we approach the Lord. It's all covered, every aspect of life is touched on in Proverbs, which means it still clearly applies to us. It has a lot of practicality to us, some very easy to draw connections that we can say, okay, it's good for me to be wise with my money. It's good for me to wake up early to get started on the day. These are different things we might learn from this practical book. The Proverbs can give us guidance that fall in line with God's intention for the world. But we also want to ask, what are the main lessons from the book of Proverbs? Well, the first lesson that we want to take away from, especially today, we see in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, and that's that God has designed the world with wisdom as its building blocks. In verses 19 and 20, he says, "The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew." So when God made these mountains, when he made the earthworms, when he made the clouds, when he made the way that the wind moves weather around, he used this character trait called wisdom. Now, why is that important when we consider Proverbs? Because the way the world works is based mostly upon God's wisdom and his creation. Now, like I said, it's not all promises, but these are truisms that you'll see be successful in the world. And so we can turn to God's word as guidance for how we should be living, because his wisdom will guide the way the world works. But the Proverbs also show us this big contrast between the wise and the foolish. In fact, this is probably the main theme you can draw from Proverbs itself. Wisdom versus foolishness, or the wise person and the fool. And there's a lot of that personification of wisdom and foolishness. If you jump backwards in chapter 3 a little bit, you see in verses 13 through 18, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit," see, there's that personification, Lady Wisdom, some people call her. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares to her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold fast. Now, I want you to notice something here. Let's see if I can get this thing to work here. There it is. You notice right here it says, she is a tree of life. What is that imagery bringing back to your mind? Gabe didn't start in the Garden of Eden just for fun because I found nice pictures with it. Although the pictures are nice. It took me hours to draw them, I'm sure. The Garden of Eden shows us wisdom. Take from the tree of life. That's what God has given. Or take under my own power. That's what the world gives. Wisdom says, here's the tree to life. Here's what will let you live long and prosper in this world. Why? Because wisdom is what God has asked us to live by. But see, not everybody chases wisdom. Some people chase after foolishness. Notice in chapter 5, it says, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable, and she does not know it. The opposite is to follow in a way that might sound nice, look appealing, but leads to death. You see that other tree being described there? If you remember in Genesis 3, what Eve saw when she was tempted with that tree. Oh, the fruit is good for food. It's good to make one wise. Surely it's not that bad. Well, that's what the adulteress will tell us as well. And that's of all sins, right? And so in Proverbs, we're going to see a lot of these comparisons between the wise and the foolish. Here's just a few examples. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. Chapter 13, he who walks with the wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. 14, the wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, but the foolishness of the fool is deceit. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. A lot of comparison between what it means to be a fool or someone who disregards God's word and someone who is wise. But as God's people, we want to define success in God's eyes, which means we need to see the world the way he sees it, which comes from his word. Right? God's word is how we understand his point of view. And that's going to be the comparison between wisdom of the world and wisdom of heaven. James writes it this way. When comparing some of the things that were causing splits and divisions in the church in the early first century, James says, who among you is wise and understanding? See, a lot of these teachers were saying, oh, I've got wisdom. But the results spoke of something different. He says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. That's the result of worldly wisdom. But there's an opposite wisdom that we can have. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. This is what God wants us to have, that brings unity and love between Christians. So there's a practical side of this wisdom. If we pursue wisdom the way God would have us pursue it, it helps keep the church unified. But there's a problem with all these high ideals, isn't there? And I've said it a couple of times, but let's just kind of get down to the grit of it, which is that of experiencing the Proverbs. You guys have probably been around long enough to see that These are just proverbs and not promises in every circumstance. That means they don't always work out. How do we deal with those times when we're trying to live in accordance with proverbs, but maybe it just doesn't feel like it's being successful? Does that mean that God's word is wrong? Have we misinterpreted it maybe? No, not necessarily. Remember, this is God's wisdom, and Proverbs is showing us how the world should work because it's God's wisdom that created the world. But sometimes we see that the wise will suffer and the fools will win. Why is that? Why is it that the wise will suffer when they try and live according to God's wisdom and the fools will win when they live against God's wisdom at times? And it's because while God's wisdom is woven into creation itself, remember what we saw in Proverbs 3, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. And in Genesis 1, at the very beginning, it says everything was good and very good. But the reason the Proverbs don't always work for us is because of Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve decided to take the fruit under their own power, to do what they thought was good in their eyes versus what God says is good, they broke the world. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, he says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, and the whole of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." He's talking about why we as Christians suffer, why things don't go the way they should go. Did you know that this world was made for you guys? As God's people, God wants you to enjoy this world and for it to be successful for you. So why isn't it? It's because of the brokenness of sin. God does allow free will to still rule in this world. And while he will fix it one day, that means that sometimes these proverbial truths don't pan out the way they should. So is there something in God's word that helps speak to the different experiences we really have? Well, see, Proverbs tells us how God designed the world, how things should work, and many times how they do work. But then as we continue in our study, Ecclesiastes is going to show us how things really do work sometimes, and how frustrating that can be, and how we keep the right perspective even when things aren't working the way they should. And Job is going to help us kind of come to grips with how God is still wise and in control when those things aren't working the way they should. And the Psalms is going to help us process that emotionally. We are emotional creatures, and we need to be able to understand how we think and feel through these circumstances. Because ultimately, God's wisdom is our goal. If we want to be God's people, we need to be following in line with him, which means we need to be turning to God's word. What's the practical takeaway from today? Get in God's word. Don't feel intimidated by the Proverbs, and don't feel frustrated when sometimes things don't go according to the way that they're described, because that's sin's fault. But you keep being reliant on God, you keep following in line with his wisdom, and you will see blessings and success in the way that God describes it. Proverbs is an important book for us, not just something to kind of skim over or check off in our daily reading, but something to see how God has created this world to work, to understand the way that he likes to make things go in a certain order. The world does work according to God's wisdom, except when sometimes it doesn't. And so Proverbs is a good starting point for us to see how that wisdom guides us and how we should treat it. But then we're going to continue in God's wisdom literature to understand how we process it and deal with it and understand it when sometimes it doesn't quite feel right. That brings us to the conclusion of our first lesson in the series. But now is the convenient time if you have a need from the congregation as a whole. We're about to sing our song of invitation. And if you have a need that you need to have us address as a whole, whether that's prayer or you need to talk to the congregation as a whole or confess something, or perhaps to make some big change in your life by becoming a Christian, we make this time, we call our invitation, as an opportunity for you to come forward and do that. Let's all be standing and